not sure if you heard about the incident at a bar on Canal Street in Lockport where a riot broke out and rocks were thrown, and actually a couple people died in that incident. Anybody hear about that? The reason why you may not have heard about that is because it took place on Christmas Eve in 1822. That's why you may not have. The reason I share that, and let me just share a bit of local history with you. The setting is the building of the Erie Canal. And the author, who is a local historian, writes this. One such violent event occurred in 1822 and became known as the Christmas Eve Riot. Several local newspapers of the day carried stories about it, containing many stereotypes about the Irish. By all accounts, it was a case of the wild and unruly laborers suffering effects of overindulging in whiskey, or, quote, getting fairly in their cups. A crowd estimated at 40 or 50 men gathered in front of the J.P. Law's Tavern on Canal Street and soon turned into a mob. The exact cause of the provocation was unknown. Bent upon the destruction of the tavern, however, the Irish commenced hurling rocks through the windows. According to the Rochester Telegraph story, the scene soon changed from a pinched battle to a riot, which excited considerable uneasiness among the citizens. Stones flew as thick as blackberries, and bludgeons were brandishing in every direction. Two persons were mortally wounded. I share that story not to pick on the Irish. In fact, I found out that I actually have a little bit of Irish in me. My sister did a DNA test, and all this time I thought I was had a bunch of Scottish. I guess maybe it's Irish. I don't know. But that wasn't the point. The point of sharing that story was this, is that every generation has its share of evil. Why is that? Because where does evil reside? Evil resides right here in the heart of man and in the heart of woman. As we've been going through 2 Timothy, Paul has made it clear that in his day there was a lot of evil that was going on. Take your Bible, open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like us to read the verses we looked at last week and then a few more. So we'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Paul says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone." Well, long before that famous TV show Hill Street Blues came out, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, be careful out there." And the reason why Timothy was to be careful was not because people opposed his ethnicity, but because people opposed his Christianity. Remember what we learned back in chapter 2, how Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, you need to be a man who correctly handles the word of truth." Why? Because there are false teachers out there, and he mentions a couple by name, if you remember that, back in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus," and he said, "Their teaching is going to spread like gangrene. be careful of these false teachers. And so it is in light of that context that there are false teachers out there that we read this passage today. And so today we want to look at this topic, and that is why we should avoid false teachers. And from our passage, there's a few things that we can glean, and there's three things we want to look at today. And number one is that they are godless. Number two, they are sneaky. And number three, they are opposed to the truth. Well, first off, we see that they are godless. Last week, we talked a lot about that list of godlessness that Paul mentioned there in the first few verses of chapter 3. There's about 18 or 19 different sins that were mentioned there. And often when we hear those sins, we may think that Paul is referring to someone who is atheistic or someone who believes in anarchy, this hardcore rebel who wants nothing to do with, quote, God or religion. But yet when we look at this passage in context, what do we see in verse 5? Listen to what Paul says. He says, these men, these people have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Paul says these guys have a form of godliness. In other words, if you were to talk to them, they would talk about God. They would talk about knowing God, and maybe they'd even tell you they've got the inside scoop on how to know God. This was these guys. This is where they were coming from. And as you looked at them, that's what you would see, a form of religion. But inside was a whole different ballgame. Inside, these guys were vicious, they were unloving, and they were snakes. That's what Paul says. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Many of you are familiar with that chapter. It's interesting that Jesus refers to the Pharisees as snakes as well. Let's look at a few verses from Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." The Pharisees had a form of religion, but they denied its power. Inside was a different story. So too with these men. They had a form, a structure, if you will, of religion. They may have even promoted a sense of morality and righteousness, but inside was a whole different ballgame for these guys. These guys were lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure. Paul says that they denied the power of God. Well, how did they do that? Paul doesn't really get specific here on how they did that. It's possible that they denied that God was indeed the creator of everything, that by his power, everything was made and everything is sustained by his power, that he's a holy and righteous God, and that all men are accountable to God. He is the judge of the living and the dead. Perhaps they denied that about God, about his power. One thing we can be sure of is that they denied the power of the gospel. They denied the power of the cross of Christ, the power of the blood of Christ, because all of that brings about salvation in a person's life, and we all need that grace, that power, that saving grace to save us. We need that. And yet these men denied that very power. Last week, we talked a little bit about prosperity preachers. and how they can focus so much on really the love of money. And when you look at sowing the seed, it's often another way of saying sowing the greed. But you know what is also a great danger in our culture, in our society, is preachers or teachers who will focus on self. How much you can do, how much you can achieve, how much you can become. The power is all in you, is often promoted from the pulpit or from your TV screen. And what's wrong with that? The power is not in us. The power is in God. Our view needs to be this: I am a sinner. Like Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. He said that after walking with the Lord for many years, he still saw himself as a man who needed Christ every day in his life. We need to be like the prophet Isaiah, who said in our scripture reading today, when he was confronted with a holy vision of an awesome, powerful, holy God, what did he say? Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm ruined. I'm lost. This is what we need as well. You see, if I'm just a really good guy who's just trying to be a better guy, a better me, then why do I need the transforming power of God's grace in my life? I don't need it. This is what these men were promoting, this godless view of grace and of the need of God in our lives. You see, if we don't see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior, we won't taste the power of God in our lives. So, a word to you, church, people of God, be careful out there. Be careful of who you listen to. Be careful of those who teach that their Christian life is just a few virtues to attain or a few good principles to live by. Be careful. No, we need the power of God in our lives, not only to save us, but to live for him each and every day. Do not deny the power of God. Second thing we see is that these men were sneaky. They were tricksters. Paul says that they wormed their way in. The literal meaning there is they took these ladies captive, really. They gained control over them. But they were worms, they were snakes. And if you've watched a worm and a snake, you know that they do what? They slither. Right? They slither in, and often they do it sneakily. How about a grizzly bear? If a grizzly bear wanted to get into your house, you'd probably hear them coming, wouldn't you? You know, maybe a little rattling of the door, maybe a little growl. But a snake? You're just sitting there minding your own business, and you look down at your feet, and there's a snake right before you. No noise, quietly entering in, slithering in. This was the false teachers in Paul's day. They just kind of weasel their way in. They slither in. And what do? Again, he says they gain control over weak-willed woman or gullible woman who always want to grasp some kind of information. They're always looking for something, but they never come to a knowledge of the truth of Christ and of his power and of his grace. And so Paul said these guys gain control over them. And certainly these women weren't without sin. He says that they were weighed down by sins of their own. But he emphasizes the sin of the false teachers. This is what he does here. He stresses their sinfulness. And we're not told, you know, what exactly their specific sins were. But keeping everything in context, it's very possible that these men may have sought sexual pleasure. They may have sought some kind of financial benefit or financial gain for having these women follow these guys. But one thing we can be sure of, they were bringing these women away from the truth of the gospel, away from Christ. This is what Paul was so upset about. These guys were saying, hey, we've got the truth. Come follow us. And this is what they did. They were also teaching with a self-serving motive. Their motive for teaching things and gaining followers so that they would benefit in some way. They were rooted in selfishness, and they were tricksters and deceitful. And of course, this attitude or this practice is strongly condemned throughout the scriptures. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 13 through 15. Paul says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. We see here Paul, he likens these false apostles, these false teachers to who? To Satan, right? Just like Satan is sneaky, these guys were sneaky. Just like Satan wants glory, so too these guys want glory. One of Satan's greatest downfalls was what? He wanted glory, didn't he? The glory that was to go to God, Satan said, I want some of that. We see in the temptation of Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, you can read for homework, but in that passage we see Satan come and tempt Jesus in a few different ways. And the final way he comes to Jesus is this. He says, Jesus, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Look out. See all the kingdoms of the world. If you would just fall down and worship me. What was he saying? Jesus, give me some glory. What an awesome thing if the Son of God would give me glory. And what did Jesus say? Take a hike, right? Be gone, Satan. Out of here. Because there's only one that should be worshipped. That is the Lord God who is to be worshipped and served. Him alone. Like Satan, these men were snakes. And like Satan, these men spoke lies. Which brings us to number three. We see that they opposed the truth. We see this in verse 8. It says, just as Jannes and Jambres, that's the best I got, that sounds good, right? Opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Well, who were these two men that Paul mentions here? Sounds like a Spaniard and a French, right? Actually, they were believed to be Egyptians. We don't find their names in the scriptures. However, most would link these two guys to what happened in the days of Moses. If you read the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 7, one of the things we see there is there were Egyptian magicians. And so if you look into historical writings, extra-biblical writings, often you will find these two names attached to the Egyptian magicians there. And when you look at Exodus 7, what happened? God said to Moses, when Pharaoh asks you to do a miracle, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your staff and do what? Throw it down and it's going to become a snake. And so Pharaoh asked Moses to do that. That's what happens. But then Pharaoh asked these Egyptian tricksters, these magicians, to do the same thing. And they somehow do the same thing there. Likely, this is what Paul here is referring to. This is what Timothy would have in mind when Paul mentions these two guys. He goes on to say that their folly will be clear to everyone. And as you look at that account in Exodus with the plagues, you find that eventually the magicians couldn't do things that were by the power of God, right? They may have deceived some people for a while, but their folly was clear to everyone. So too, Paul says, Timothy, you know, the false teachers, eventually their folly will be clear to everyone. And so what Paul is saying here is that a great sin in the sight of God is to lead people away from the truth. To proclaim to be a, quote, teacher, and yet say things that are not true is a serious sin before God. That is why preaching and teaching should never, ever be taken lightly. Listen to what James says in James chapter 3, verse 1. He says this, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." It's a very sober warning to anyone who teaches the scriptures, the word of God. But one thing James is not saying is that there are no teachers out there. We in America tend to have an individualistic mindset, don't we? I mean, let's just be honest. We tend to think, you know what, nobody's going to tell me how to live. Nobody's going to tell me how to do this or how to do that. And yet, we all have teachers, don't we? We all have people that we listen to. Some people may even oppose what we're doing today, the church setting where there is a pastor or a teacher that's bringing the scriptures. But the truth is, even that person likely reads books, or goes on the internet, they're getting some information somewhere. They're being taught by someone. Some say, I have no need for teachers because I have the Holy Spirit in me. And while I wholeheartedly agree that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is our ultimate teacher, the Bible is also very clear that God has appointed, put in place teachers within the body of Christ. James 3:1 is one passage we just looked at. James said, what? Not many of you should presume to be teachers. What does that imply? There will be some who will be teachers. 1 Corinthians 12, we've been going through in Sunday school, says God has appointed teachers within the body of Christ. Let's look at another passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul here writing to the church in Ephesus. Says this, says, it was he, referring to Jesus, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Again, very clear, God has appointed, God has determined that there would be teachers within the body of Christ, and why? What's the purpose of that? Is it so that the pastor can wear a t-shirt that says, I rock? Or the teacher that says, you know, I got it going on? No, it is to edify, it is to build up the body of Christ, to strengthen them in the truth, that they would be grounded and that they would grow in the truths that are found in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. So in light of that truth, I'm going to challenge you to do two things. Number one is pray. Pray for me and pray for those who teach the Word of God. I am a man of flesh and bone. I am a man given to selfishness and pride. I do not have a perfect mind. I am capable of missing the mark. Pray for me. Pray that I would be diligent in searching and studying the Scriptures. Pray that I would be humble in searching the Scriptures. Pray that I would have godly wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God. Pray for me. Pray for teachers that they would teach the truth. And secondly, avail yourself to godly teachers. We live in a day where you can hear all kinds of teaching. And I know one of our care groups spends time listening to other pastors teach the Word of God. And they get edified, they get strengthened, because the body of Christ is just not us and no more, right? The body of Christ is huge. And God has gifted the body with many, many godly teachers. Avail yourself to those teachers. But I would say this, never substitute corporate worship for that. Because there's something unique, there's something special when we rub elbows together as brothers and sisters in Christ. You can have a lot more genuine koinonia, fellowship right here than you can with a mouse and a screen. I'm just telling you that. That's the way God ordained it. That's the way God set it up. He meets with us in a unique way when we come for the sole purpose of worshiping Him and giving Him glory and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. But you may want to do this. If you tend to watch maybe a few hours of TV a night, maybe you'll want to cut back on that and start listening to some godly teaching. That'd be a good thing. But above all, make sure you spend lots of time in this, in the Word of God. Make sure you know the Word of God. If the Spirit of God is in you, the Spirit of God reveals truth to you. Be grounded in it. So that you know, you can discern when someone's off base, when someone's throwing you something that's not in the Scriptures. You can know that because you know the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God. And finally, let me just close today by sharing the most important truth that any one of us can know. And if you've been here for many years, you know what I'm going to say, right? And you can probably stand up here and say it, because I say it almost every week. It's the gospel. But Paul said this, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. If I don't tell people how they can be saved and forgiven. Woe to me if I just get up here and tell some stories and say, have a wonderful day, people. If I don't share the gospel. And the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It is a very profound message, but yet it's very simple. Someone once told me this, there's ABCs to the gospel. A is acknowledge. Acknowledge your sin before God. God, you're holy. Your law is perfect. I've broken your laws. Not only by my actions, but when I look in my heart, I see selfishness. I see my own greed. I see my own ugliness, God. I see my sin. And I acknowledge my sin before you, God. B is believe. Believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth. His purpose for coming was to be a substitute, to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why? So that we could be forgiven. That all of our guilt, all of my sin that I have done, the punishment that I should receive from the Father was placed upon Christ. And Christ bore the wrath of God, the punishment of God in my place. And I believe in Jesus. And see, to confess. The Bible says when we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Have you done that? Have you acknowledged your sin to God? Have you humbled yourself? Have you believed in Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and the life? And have you confessed and said, Jesus, You are Lord. And I owe You my life. I'm indebted to You for what You've done for me. And I give You my life and I live for You and I thank You that You would die to save me. Do you know the gospel? If you do, then you know the power. That's in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word today. And God, I pray that each of us would guard our own hearts. Lord, we are easily led astray into things that aren't true. So Lord, help our minds to be filled with the word of truth. Help us to be sanctified by the truth. So God, that we would be so full of your word that we would see a lie a million miles away and run from it and not be caught up in it, God. God, thank you so much for your plan of salvation, that you would offer up your own son, that you would give him up, that he would be sacrificed so that we could be forgiven and saved. Oh, what a joy to know you, Jesus, and thank you for what you've done. God, I pray now as we take time to remember the death of Christ, that you would just help us to examine our hearts, help us to be thankful for the cross, for the blood of Christ, and just to give you honor and glory as we remember the cross of Christ now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.